Greetings in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to online prayer, and welcome to another new series. We have a little short series on spiritual warfare, and just to teach and help people realize that they can be immune from all the attacks of the enemy. We might continue a little bit later, but at the moment, I want to also bring in line another little short series, and now we're entered November, and so we want to touch on this area even before we come to the Christmas time in December, when everyone starts going into a holiday situation. And that is, we want to teach a small little series on righteousness and what is righteousness. The reason why we need to teach this is very plain from the Bible. If you look at the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, it begins with, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Talks about what Jesus has done. And then he goes into this theological situation where he contrasts Adam with Jesus, the last Adam. Says here in verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense." He starts speaking about the element of a free gift. Yes, what is that free gift? "For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came." Implied, the word "free gift came" is not in the original. "By one man's righteous act to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." Think about it. Through one man, Adam, the whole world is in sin. But by one man's obedience, the whole world can be saints. Isn't that lovely, the concept? That all of us are influenced from our past by sin nature, which we inherit from Adam. Now that we are born again, the potential is for us to become righteous saints in God, free from the law of sin and death, free from all sin, free from the ravages of sin. That is the promise that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this gift that he talks about is the gift of righteousness. Says in verse 17, "For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. They will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And that's our desire for you. That as you enter the time of online prayer, that you enjoy the reign of life in the abundance of grace that's given to us in Jesus Christ. Our desire for each one of you as you listen to this word is that you may reign in life. The word reign comes from the word basilikos. And let me confirm the word. Yes, basilio, which means to reign as a king. So we desire for each one of you to reign through this gift of righteousness. How does it operate? Well, first, we have to understand righteousness before we understand the gift of righteousness. And that will be the direction that we take you in this new series of teaching. What is righteousness? We ask a different question from Pontius Pilate, who asked Jesus, what is truth? And truth is true reality. Just, you know, don't believe in what the Pharisees were lying to Pontius Pilate about who Jesus was. And you should ask Jesus who he is and believe what Jesus has said, which I believe to a certain extent he does. And that's why Jesus said they have the greatest sin. So what is righteousness? Righteousness is more than just keeping the Ten Commandments. We will show you in the Bible that righteousness involves more than just keeping the moral code of the Bible. Because the moral code of the Bible is obvious and it is there. And to a certain extent, when you have walked with Jesus, it is there simple to keep. I mean, who wants to go around killing people or doing all the wrong thing? Right? So there is in Christ a strength and energy to live all the fulfillments and requirements of the law. But then it goes beyond that into righteousness. We start in the Old Covenant first. It says in Genesis 15 verse 6, when God made a covenant with Abraham, it says then he brought him outside and say, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So when he looked up, and God said, God promised him air, and God says, you have your descendants so numerous you cannot even count them, as many as the stars. It says in verse 6, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. The word account is like it's conceived or reckoned upon in hesap, the root. Just like in the New Testament, in Romans says, it counted unto us for righteousness in Christ. It's like Abraham is regarded as, you believe right now, it's yours, it's done, it's sealed. And then after that, they have all this animal sacrifice of which God demonstrated his presence. So God accepted the faith and the belief system of Abraham. God spoke to him, you will have many children as the stars. Abraham believed, sealed and done. It was a done deal. It was counted for righteousness, accounted to him. So there's some sort of impartation here that all you need to do is believe and it's done. There's nothing else you need to do. And whatever follows was just sealing the deal that God has made with Abraham. And here's another little passage from the Old Testament. Let's try to understand what the concept of righteousness is. It says in verse 15 of Leviticus chapter 19, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So here it says in verse 15, you shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Now, this is more. Even in the Old Testament, righteousness was more than just the Ten Commandments. So when you ask people what is righteousness, people will refer back to the moral code of right and wrong. But the sense of right and wrong is what righteousness is about. It is not just the outward law. Even in the Old Testament. Now, look at carefully what he is saying. You shall do no injustice in judgment. That means you must not make a wrong judgment. Now, we make judgments all the time, even though Jesus said, judge and you will not, do not judge and then you will not be judged. Judge and you shall be judged. And take out the beam in your eye before you take out the speck from your brother's eye. People judge all the time. What is right? What is wrong? What is true? What is false? When you make a judgment that is not true, when you make a judgment that is false, when you believe a fact that is a lie, when you don't believe the truth, this is unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. See, when you make a wrong judgment about anything, it is unrighteousness. And there are other simple things like, you shall not be partial to the poor, not honor the person of the mighty. For example, some people, because of the person's reputation, the person's fame, the person's influence, say, you know, this person is, I give this person more value. And then the person who is poor and could be a very righteous person who is humble and prayerful, just because in society's eyes, the person is looked down upon, you also look down upon the person and didn't care about justice. I mean, it's happening in the world. There are poor people experiencing the miscarriage of justice. Then the rich get away with whatever they want. It's happening. Now, all these in the sight of God is unrighteousness. Whenever you begin to judge based on things that are not true. Like here, God is proclaiming the equality of mankind. Whether you're rich, you're poor, you're famous, you're not famous, and whatever the color of your skin. If you judge based on all those areas, you are unrighteous. Wow. The concept of righteousness needs to be fully understood. And of course, though being righteous is important, we must always remember that when God deals with us, He knows that we are still growing in righteousness. And we are not exactly like Him yet. And so He deals with us by grace. That's why you see the word grace and the word righteousness goes together. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4 onwards, He reminds the Israelites, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast out them out before you. That means all the Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites, everything, when the Lord cast them out. Because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God reminded them, though you have grown in whatever righteousness they have, when the Lord does something for them, he doesn't do it because of their righteousness. But he says, because these nations are worse than you, and that's why I got rid of them and give you a chance to live in that land. So when God deals with us, even in the old covenant, and I believe in the new, it is not because of our own righteousness. Ultimately, in the new, it's because of the gift of righteousness that Jesus has received on behalf of us all. He deals with us based on Jesus and him looking through the righteousness of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that imputes righteousness upon us. That's why for Abraham, when he says it was counted as righteousness, the word counted was like it's given to him. That's all. He believed, and that was it. Was a way of like receiving a gift of God, a gospel, and the gospel was preached to Abraham as the book of Romans testified. And here's another one here in the book of, let's look in the New Testament now. Move over to Jesus. And Jesus here is starting his ministry at the age of 30. And he went forward to John to be baptized. This is a conversation that occurred. Says in, let's read from Matthew chapter 3 in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And this is a very beautiful incident that illustrates righteousness. What does Jesus mean when he says, let this fulfill righteousness? By right, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance from sin. And so those who repent and get themselves right before God are baptized in water, showing that their sins are washed away, and then they arise in God to be ready to meet God. It's repentance from sin. Jesus has no sin, and thus he has nothing to repent from. He was sinless, and John knew it. It says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You don't need to be baptized because you got no sin. But Jesus says, let's go through with it, because it's, and I like the phrase, it's a right thing to do. It's a right thing to do. It's nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. It has to do with the fact that since Jesus was going to proclaim the kingdom of God and his own gift of righteousness, there's no harm done by going through this process to show that he's part of the human race, though he doesn't have any sins to repent from. There's nothing wrong with just going through the process to show that when it comes to sin, if he had any, he would also repent. And Jesus says, this fulfills all righteousness. Now, based on this Old Testament verses and this New Testament story of Jesus fulfilling all righteousness, what is righteousness? And here's where we come to some definition. I believe the biblical definition of righteousness is to do the right thing in every occasion, whether the occasion be small or big. Righteousness chooses to do what is the right thing at that point of time. Think about it. Jesus standing before John, it was the obviously right thing to do. To just go through the process. And it's when he go through the process, humbling himself, he did not have to do it, but yet he did it. God bless him, and he is anointed. There are many things where it is the right thing to do, and we must do it in the right manner, and we must do it in the right time. All this covers righteousness. That's why I always tell people that if you have anything against another person, there is a right way to deal with the situation. You could, like, if a child makes a mistake, do you take the child and shake a child and whack a child and abuse a child? No. Two wrongs don't make a right. There is a right way for the parents to deal with the child. That is righteousness. So when a person, for example, when you want to leave your job, let's say, there's a right way for you to leave the job, correct? There are established principles, rules, regulations, and patterns. So when a person wants to leave a church or they leave a move, there's a right way to do it. And there's also a wrong way. React, destroy everything, burn everything. That is unrighteousness. And also, the opposite is true. Like, for example, when people want to, for example, leave a family group and pursue something else, the family can react with fear and do wrong things to try to prevent a person. That's also unrighteousness. It can be from one asking to leave or one not letting the person go. So unrighteousness can come from both sides. I've seen how sometimes told to us by one of our own leaders that everything was good, person serving in the church, as long as functioning his role, but the day some of the people wanted to go, then the pastor react, and then, you know, begin to brand them with all the wrong brands, and they become like outcasts. Do you know that's the wrong thing to do, and we will never do that to the person. So whether one gives the grace to let someone go, or whether someone asks to go, there is a right way to go about it. And if you want to accuse someone of sin, there is a right way to do it. Matthew 18. 1:1, and then 2:3, 2:1. And then you analyze and you look at the facts. And all these things are important. Innocent until proven guilty. You don't stand guilty and then ask a person to prove their innocence. But many times there's an approach taken by many people. They're going to reap what they sow, because no one gets away with unrighteousness. Or when we hear something that is false and not true, do we pass it on without checking the facts? We might be passing on a lie. All this is unrighteousness. And I'm saying here, the closer we claim to walk with God, one of my biggest surprises is this. See, we are a group that really fast, really pray, really seek God, study the Bible, and very on for God and the Word. We extol the Word of God. We extol the principles of the Word. We extol holiness. We extol being close with God. Yet sometimes people who claim to be close with God, they didn't do the most simple, righteous things and the right way to do it. There's a right thing to do. There's a right way to do it. There's a right attitude to do it in the right way. That's where I sometimes wonder, when people claim to walk close with God and followers of the Word, do their righteousness match up with them? It's almost like measuring a person's love the same way. A person, like if you were to ask the Apostle John, and the person say, "Yes, I'm very close with God." You know what question John will ask? Apostle John will ask and say, "Do you really have the love of God?" He won't ask how close you are with God, because you can claim how close you are with God. But he will look at your life and he ask you, "Do you really have the love of God? Are you willing to die for that person there? Is your love equal to the love of God?" Now, this is where it separates the claims from true reality. The same with righteousness. Someone claimed to be, everybody likes to sit on the seat of judgment, judging everyone. And they want to take the high platform of righteousness versus sin. Make sure you judge correctly. Because when you take the judgment seat, which actually only belongs to Christ, don't condemn the innocent. Don't condemn those who have not done no wrong. So many times, people who claim to walk close with God, they do not practice righteousness. And that is very telling. That is very, very telling that actually the person never walked closely with God. The person only walked based on their concept of God, not a true close relationship with God. When you walk closely with God, you will most likely speak little, love the Lord, are kind, gracious, and merciful. Because that's what God is. Are you kind, gracious, merciful? Or are you vengeful? This separates what is right and what is wrong. So here we look at the concepts of righteousness and points to what righteousness is. Then we move to the other side. If righteousness is doing the right thing in the right way, in the right time, with the right attitude, what is the gift of righteousness? Because this gift of righteousness will enable you to rule and reign in life. You live at the best of life. By best, I don't mean necessarily like the world. By best means when God looks at you, you are the person who is doing the best in the outworking of righteousness standards in the sight of God. Like Mordecai, for example. Let's look at some possible Bible examples. We see here in Romans 14, it's always easy to have a test case to look at application of principle. Let's have some test case studies. In Romans 14, there are many situations where right and wrong are clashing. Nothing to do with the moral Ten Commandments, but they're on higher principles of wanting to please the Lord and do the right thing in the Lord. So in Romans chapter 14, it says in verse 1, one who is weak in the faith, receive one who is weak and not to dispute over doubtful things. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him who eats despise him, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand. So there's a question of eating vegetables or eating meat. Verse 5. One person esteems another one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. Second area. Some people keep festivals, for example, Jewish festivals, or special days, special occasions, or the Sabbath. Another person deems every day is for the Lord. You get up every day and it's the Lord's day for the person. Who is right, who is wrong? Paul is asking. Then he says, he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks. He who does not eat, that's also to the Lord. And he says, verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And here in Paul's situation, when he wrote the book Romans, he must have heard all these problems from the people he sent to them who traveled to and fro. So he says, oh, these Romans, some of them, because Rome is the capital city of the empire, some of them who are Christians, they want to keep the Sabbath day, some want to keep Jewish festivals or special days, and some deem every day is okay, and they're fighting among themselves, thinking, who is right? I'm right, you're wrong, I'm right, you're wrong. And then some of them, they eat vegetables thinking that they consecrate them to God. Some eat both vegetables and meat. No, some could be vegetarian, vegan for that matter, whatever. And they say, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm right, you're wrong. So these are all going on in Rome. And they told Paul about it, and Paul answered to this problem. And he says, Paul first lay his view. And he says, I'm convinced in verse 14 that there is nothing unclean of itself. That everything is contextual. And let not your brother, if your brother is grieved because of your food, then you're not walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one whom Christ died. And it's such a petty, almost like nonsensical thing. But Paul says in verse 16, 17, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. In the end, the Apostle Paul mentioned that the most important things are this. In verse 16 to 18, he says in Romans chapter 14, I think the one sentence before it looks good. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things in it are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. See, here he begins to talk about evil now. He says, all things are pure, but for the person who does whatever he does, eats, drinks, or do anything out of it, for offense, that is, as a stumbling block, because the person has been offended, then evil can come. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, of course, or is offended, or is made weak. But let me ask you a hypothetical question. Is it really possible to live a life without offense to anyone? Here is now the word offense, or offended, which is a stumbling block. Can be your lifestyle, your drinking, the way you comb your hair, you know, besides things like eating, drinking, or drinking wine, which can offend some people. What causes an offense? What is an offense? We have been defining things. This is an introduction, so we are looking at defining things more clearly. What makes a person go from unrighteousness into evil? Where the person abandon all righteousness and acts from offenses. Now the hypothetical question of verse 21 is, I don't think that any human can live on earth without offending someone. Now the only possible way is you cut yourself out from society and live somewhere in a cave or a jungle where your whole life you don't meet any other human being. But the moment you meet any human being, let's assume you're this crazy hermit that comes out from the cave after living 50, 60, 100 years, straight away you'll be on offense. Firstly, your hairstyle, your clothes and all these things. People will take offense. And maybe your speech, because you're out of touch. People can take offense on anything. Anything. And there's no way you can live your life to please every single human being. So in the end, you have to firstly remember to live your life before God. Second, to live your life in such a manner that you do God's perfect will, do the best that you know how, harm no one, do no evil, walk in righteousness and holiness, but a life of which you can look back and have no regrets. A life in which you will experience the greatest peace, love and joy in your spirit, in your soul and in your body. That's a life without regrets. To live that kind of life, you definitely will offend some people. Some people are just purely jealous. Some people just are not happy that you're happy. And so some people will impose their own standards on you. So there you come again, conflicts and how to resolve them. First, let's look at offense and the taking offense part. Jesus deals with both sides of the issue. And the book of Matthew chapter 18 verse 6 and 7, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. How humorous our Lord Jesus put a millstone around and throw the person into the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to the man by whom the offenses come. So firstly he says, on the offense part, we must do our best so that we don't cause offense or cause someone to stumble. definitely important. That's on the offender. And then Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day, returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You shall not be offended. And so he talks about a recipient side. If someone causes you offense, you should be forgiving. And then he says, it's impossible that no offenses come. He used the word impossible. That means everyone will be offended in some way, some place, by someone. As long as you live in this life, someone will offend you. Such is this life. Now, Jesus himself caused offense to some people. And here are the situations. And you and I know Jesus is perfect. So there's no way anyone of us can blame something in him. But even Jesus will cause offense. I can tell you, Jesus returns today and manifests himself, someone will be offended. And in his time, he offended some people too. So he says in Matthew 11 verse 6, says verse 4, when John asked him about, are you the Messiah? In verse 6, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus did not try to offend people. But just by doing what he does as a Messiah, that's an offense to some people already. Then in Mark chapter 13, verse 54 onwards to 57, 58. You see, some people are offended because of their own lack of spiritual growth and understanding. We should try to be understanding rather than be offended. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brother James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? You know, he's behaving like Messiah, claiming to be the Messiah. We all offended at him. So they were offended at him. That was 57. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. Now he did not do many works there because of the unbelief. So because of the unbelief, he didn't do much things there. Then here is where the Pharisees were the one offended. His disciples came to him in Mark chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus just teach his normal teaching and they were offended at his teaching. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. The Pharisees were offended. Jesus and Jesus just said they are blind, you know, they just will be offended. He said it's impossible in this life not to be offended. Either you're offending some people offended at you. So what's the balance here? In the book of Romans chapter 14, as Paul tries to deal with the issue of righteousness and offense, he says, we all have to do our best, of course, try not to be offended. You don't purposely, you know, someone don't like a colored hair, you purposely color their hair and stand in front of the person. And not purposefully. But of course, if your hair is that color, you enjoy that color, then no one should find any problem with that. In verse 19, it says, therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace. Yes, we should pursue things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for sake of food. All things in it are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. That is, if one is offended, one need to watch. For the devil is an offense to Jesus. He's used that before. And what is being offended? What does offense mean? Why should a person be offended? Let's say if someone dressed in a different way, someone with a different lifestyle, like different foods. These are all very petty issues. In the end, every person has their jurisdiction and their right. One may be offended with dressing or with lifestyle or choices. One may be offended because someone drives a brand of a car that you're offended with. All kinds of things people can take offense to. There's no end to it. In the end, the Bible advises, live your life as peaceably as possible. Don't purposely go and make offense. But if you're on the receiving end of being offended, be forgiven. Live and let live. And this has nothing to do many times with right or wrong. And that's where we're coming to it. Paul says in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who does is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is from faith is sin. What's the solution here? The solution is everyone must live before God. As long as in your life you intend to please God through whatever way, sincerely, that you know how, then no one should be offended at your choices. And we're not talking about breaking any moral commandments or anything. Remember, this is nothing to do with the moral command. This is beyond moral commands. The right way of doing something, the right time to do something. Everything has the rightness. Right way, right time, right feeling, right this and right that. Every one of their different senses of it. In the end, the solution is let each one live before the Lord. Let each one live before the Lord. Second solution to offense, let each one walk in love, be merciful, tolerant, and forgiving. But the final word is this: there is no right or wrong. There is no right or wrong. It is not an issue of right and wrong. Definitely, because if eating vegetables is right and eating meat is wrong, then there's a right and wrong. Paul says, each is doing unto the law. Keeping one day is right, and then keeping every day is wrong. Or keeping some festivals is right, not keeping them is wrong. See how people want to rephrase some things to right and wrong objectively. In the end, it is what we call right and wrong subjectively. Subjectively. So as we draw this first introduction message on righteousness to a conclusion, to take some points out of it, we make these main statements from what we have presented so far. And that is, number one, righteousness goes beyond the moral code, and it goes into little nitty-gritty details of what is right and wrong to the person subjectively. Which means that righteousness is built upon moral codes. To understand this concept, we need to bring this words or tools. There is objective right and wrong. Then there's subjective right or wrong. Objective right and wrong means that it's applied to everyone on the planet and all creation regardless of who you are. They are from the moral codes of the Bible. Subjective right and wrong is that we apply to the individual. That as the individual grow, their sense of right and wrong is changing. Does that happen? Yes. There is an objective right and wrong, which is obvious. Right is right, wrong is wrong in the Bible. There are some objective right and wrong. But here's a phrase where it mentions in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, it says in verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That means there is a subjective right and wrong that a person grows into. See? And part of the growth is by reason of use. As they begin to go through the process, they begin to sense the rightness or the wrongness of that particular thing as a whole. For example, in every country, the standards of living are different. Tell me, if you go to, let's say, a African country or a Amazon jungle place, and you build a luxurious house right there, and you're a missionary to preach the gospel to the poor people who are half naked and hardly have any clothes to wear, is that right or wrong? Obviously, in my example, it's a very contrasting situation. You could almost, like, on the average, most people say, yeah, I think that's very, very wrong. But it has nothing to do with wrong or right in the Bible. It's the wrong or right in how you spend your resources, in the lifestyle you're propagating, in your lack of identification with the people whom you love and you want to preach the gospel to. So those are other issues. But may I classify it as a subjective issue? Now, let me bring it closer to home. There's a whole debate about prosperity gospel. You know, of course it's in the Bible, but because of the lifestyle of many men and women of God, everyone believes this as a whole being abused. Is it right or wrong for men or women of God to drive, let's say, a Mercedes or a BMW or a Porsche or a Lamborghini? Is it right or wrong? What would Jesus do? Now, each one of us grows differently. To someone who is born in that luxury, they don't feel a sense of right and wrong. They go about their own lives. But to some people, they are, here are the words, offended, stumbled, right? We can use, they are stumbled. The Bible asks us not to give offense. So sometimes, it's better to live without those things than to live with those things and stumble others. So that's where the sense of righteousness comes. Now, the question is, how much can you compromise? Let's say you go to a third world country that is reasonably developed, and you're a missionary. Let's say you go to some part of Sarawak or Sabah, and you live in an average house, but middle class income kind of house, you have air conditioning, everything, while you're preaching to the tribes, which is, let's say, 1-2 hours journey. And when you're with them, you live with them, you eat with them. But when you come back and stay where you stay as a missionary. You want the towns where you get all the facilities that you need, and you're used to that kind of lifestyle. Is it right? Is it wrong? Now, that one, I believe, most people can go along with that. Because it's not like, you know, they're living too high standard. That's reasonable. And nowadays, a lot of missionaries from third world countries go to another place. They themselves feel that they can't sleep without air condition. They can't, you know, sleep with a minimum kind of comfort level. So, if you could do without, and like Jesus sleep on the floor anywhere, that would be fantastic. But you can't, I don't think anyone will fault you for that too much. Or you go to a place to conduct, a third world country to conduct evangelistic campaign, and you live in a standard hotel. I don't think now anyone will be offended at that. Most people are not. Some people still would. Can you see that that sense of right and wrong, of doing something, changes from country to country, changes from culture to culture? This is what we mean by subjective sense of right and wrong. There's an objective, you cannot change that. Then there's a subjective. Righteousness deals with this issue of the sense of right and wrong. To Jesus, when he asked to be baptized, although objectively Jesus did not need to be baptized in water by John. In fact, the baptism in water does not show his sinlessness. It might give the wrong message objectively. But subjectively, Jesus felt it is the right thing to do. And he persuaded John to go ahead in the water baptism. Objective and subjective. As we explore this topic of righteousness, please remember that as you grow in righteousness and we understand the gift of righteousness, inside each one of us, we are learning what is objectively wrong or right. And those cannot be argued with or felt by, cannot go by feelings. It goes by what the Bible says is right and wrong. But there's a whole group of other areas in life. You're going to make many decisions in life, which is why when Moses judged, there were many other judges, many minor things of right and wrong. You look at the Bible, there are so many sub laws in this and sub laws in that, sub laws in this, animal that, and doing this and doing that, that it becomes statutes and laws, some are commandments. We need to deal with all those things. Because everyone, why are so many words like laws, commandments, statutes, you know, message, exhortation, all this, because of the sense of right and wrong that people grow into. Remember that you and I, as we grow in God, have a sense of objective and subjective right and wrong. And everyone has that sense. Everyone is growing, as we saw in Hebrews 5. What should we do? Follow Paul's advice. Understand that everyone is growing. Live as peaceably as you can, but be forgiving, merciful, and kind, and understanding. Do your best to not offend, and do your best not to be offended. Learn to live, most important, live your life before God, your first love. Then as much as possible, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Follow these two commandments. Outside of that, let your sense of objective right and wrong be as established in the Bible as possible. Your sense of subjective right or wrong, let it be enlightened and let it be growing. The Bible did say, by reason of you, as you learn to grow, you will notice that some things you might do 10 years ago, you might not do now. And some things that you felt you couldn't do 10 years ago, now you could do freely. Nothing to do with breaking a commandment, but now your sense is more developed. So continue to grow in righteousness and bring forth the fruit of righteousness so that God is pleased. That's most important. The Lord bless you and keep you. May His grace shine upon you. Amen.